This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Mark chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, a very simple title, Jesus Took. Jesus Took. When I was reading through the Gospel of Mark in chapters 8 and 9, this word continued to pop up in my mind, and Jesus Took. And it began to really do something deep within my own heart concerning the pride oftentimes of my life, where I am unwilling to receive or unwilling to ask for help because I am able and capable and strong enough to do it myself. And yet I read that Jesus took. And it just continued to really baffle my mind that he was willing to touch, he was willing to take, he was willing to do whatever the need was in the situation around him. And so I couldn't shake it, so I kept coming back to it, so I thought, I'm going to go for this. So in Mark chapter 9, verse 35 through 37, and he sat down, and he called the 12, and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all. And he, underlined, he took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arm, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. There are two sides of Christianity that I don't know if you have come to understand. There is the one side that God is willing to give, and he is willing to minister to anyone desiring to be touched or to be healed. But there also is the other side of Christianity that we like to skip. And it is Jesus is willing and desires to take. To take your life. To make your life what he knows it can really become. And it needs to be a free will offering. He will not violate your moral conviction. Because if he was to violate your moral right, then you would not be free to make a choice. Thereby, it would not be a loving choice, and God is love. So he made you in such a way that you had an attitude. That you had feelings, that you have emotional areas within your life. He has placed his spirit within you. And he has given you his word. He could have just simply put a string on the side of your life, which would have been a lot easier for me personally. Because sometimes I wish God would take my will away, because that which I want to do, I don't. And that which I don't want to do, I do. And sometimes I wish there would just be a string that he would pull when I would say, Jesus, I love you. You remember those dolls you girls used to play with? You would pull those dolls and that doll would look up and begin to blink its eyes and say, I love you. I love you. And you would pull it day in and day out until you broke it. Now imagine all of a sudden you walking down a street with a string on the side of you. And God reaching down and pulling that string, and you stop and you look and you say, Hi, my name is Steve Mays. I'd like to share with you the wonderful things of God, how he touched my life, how he wants to touch your life. Would you pray with me right now? That'd be a wonderful thing. But it would not move the master. But when I would walk down the street and in my own personality, my own will, my own shortcomings, and I would see a need and I would stop and I would begin to reach out and begin to pour my heart out. It would move the master. It would touch his heart. When you pull the string on a doll, there's no tears. But when your own children look at you and say, Daddy, I just want you to know you're the best, tears come to your eyes. And so one side of Christianity is that he gives unconditionally. But the other side is that he takes, and you and I must pick up the cross and begin to follow him. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 41, the same book. And notice it goes on and says, And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, I say unto thee, rise. He declared to this woman who was dying, taking her by the hand, he said, Daughter, live. And she lived. Now jump over with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 33. Mark 7, 33. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. He is speaking concerning the healing of the blind man. But I find it interesting that he took him by the side that he would not embarrass him. It was his doing. It was nothing else but only the Lord took him aside. Then notice in chapter 8, verse 23, And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw. But notice the words, he took the blind man by the hand. He was looking for a hand. He took a blind man and led him outside of the city that he would be able to hear what Christ was about ready to do. And he was able to touch the ear, touch the tongue that he was able to hear. Then in Mark in chapter 10, verse 32, And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, 10:32, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid, his disciples, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them that what should happen. He was not upset, but he was willing to take them and to help them understand. And one last one in Mark 14:22, And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread. He blessed, he broke, he gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Two little important words I want to share with you this morning. Jesus took. And I think that it really is the philosophy of our life. And I do believe that we are oftentimes totally deceived by the enemy. For some reason, we kind of think that it's little bundles of big things that God wants. But I am coming to understand it is a bundle of little things that God is after. It's not the big things that destroy my life. It is the little things I don't give him that destroy my life. And oftentimes we hold back waiting for the great moment to give him the fruit of our life. And we live a life that is wasted. We live a life that is subnormal to what we really could be living. But because it's not a big thing, we don't give it to the Lord. Very seldom do we ever give him the little things. But if you will read the gospel, everything that Jesus did was towards the little things. He touched the man with the withered hand. He reached down and took the blind man's hand. He reached out and touched the eye of the blind. He took the bread and he multiplied it and fed a multitude of people. Everything he did, from Peter's mother-in-law all the way to the resurrection, were done with small things. And I believe that one of the great things that we make a mistake is that we do not give God the little things. I'd like to give you four things to really think about. Number one, we find that Jesus took the loaves. Go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 6. And the first lesson I understand is that the sufficiency of Christ is what he was seeking to teach his disciples. That it was not their sufficiency. It was going to be his sufficiency for the rest of their life. And so Jesus took the loaves. And in chapter 8, verse 6, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves. He gave thanks and broke. He gave to his disciples to set before them. They did set them before the people. Now, you remember the disciples, their attitude was, Lord, please send them away. These people are a real pain, and we are tired and exhausted. We don't want to minister any longer. Jesus, seeing that attitude, said to his boys, hey guys, you go ahead and feed them. And you have to kind of understand what is taking place, because it's kind of like a unbelievable situation. But you remember, the boys just came back from bragging how even the demons listened to them. So if they were able to cast out demons, able to heal the sick, surely they could provide some food. So because of their pride, Jesus turned and said, now you guys go ahead and provide. And they went ballistic. Even if we had 200 pence, which is about 200 days of work, 3/4 of a year payroll, we could still not feed these 15,000 people. And then they looked to Jesus and they said, these people are in the wilderness and nothing will satisfy them. But they were standing next to the bread of life. They were standing right next to the one that just a few chapters before fed the 5,000. Just a few chapters before healed those who were demon-possessed, who opened the eyes of the blind, who opened the ears of the dumb, who opened the tongues that could not speak, who raised Peter's mother-in-law who was sick, and who raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now the disciples are saying, there's no one who can satisfy these people. Send them home. And I find it sad that because of their insufficiency, they never even think about looking to Jesus Christ. And how many people have I sent away? Because I look in my own strength and I'm tired, I'm exhausted, but I see the needs in people's lives and I see the opportunities that I miss, that I could have pointed someone to Christ, but I was too selfish, too tired, and I just didn't believe that God was able to be my strength and my encouragement. And Jesus turns around and says, have them sit down. And he said to them, what do you guys have? And they looked among themselves, and Jesus said to Andrew, go look. And Andrew walked out and he found a little boy, and the little boy had some fish and some bread. I wish I was there. I could see Andrew looking down at this little boy. You need to give me the bread. I'm in serious trouble. Otherwise, I'll tell your mother you're out. Let me have the bread and fish. Anyway, Andrew got the bread and fish and came back and said, well, it's not much. It's just, you know, 2 pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish. And he placed them, the Bible declares, in the hand of Jesus. And then the need was met. He broke the bread and he added. He broke the fish and multiplied. And as the need came, the abundance were there. And the more that was needed, the more he gave. And when you place that area of your life in God's hand, he will multiply, he will add, and he will maintain that which you have given to him. But the things that you are trying to do yourself, you have to maintain them, and you're going to run out of strength. And you're going to find yourself in the wilderness. And you're going to find yourself getting hungry. And you're going to hear people telling you to go home. But I want to encourage you. You need just to look around and realize that Jesus Christ is there and he is the answer for your life. Until Christ touches it, it will never be great. And there are talents And there are things in your life that you have never given to God. And I understand why. Because you think it's a waste of time. But until you place it in God's hand, you don't know what you have might be exactly what God needs to turn this world around and start a revival through your life. And so the challenge to me is there are areas that I have not given over, that I want to give over, because of the possibility that God could use these weak, feeble areas, that they might become tremendous strength and ability to destroy the power of the enemy. I don't have a lot of time. Well, give him the time you have. Don't have a lot of tithe. Give him what you have. Don't have a lot of talent. Give him what you have. And God will multiply, and there will always be leftovers. And so I find that in his hand, things begin to mature. In his hand, things begin to multiply. In his hand, things begin to explode. It's like a piece of metal. You can take a hunk of metal and you can say, well, what can you make from it? And I would say to you, how much time do you have? And if you would say to me, well, I don't have a lot of time, but here's my hunk of metal, I would turn around and hand you a paperclip. And you would say, well, this is not really exciting, not much value in it. And I would say, well, you didn't give me much time to make it. I would come back and say, you know, that piece of metal I gave you, I think I want a little bit more value out of it. I'd like to have a spoon. And so he begins to work on it. And a couple days later, he produces a spoon. And it's a beautiful spoon. It's a wonderful spoon. You carry it all over the world with you, eating your soup out of that spoon you have in your little hand because he made it. But there's not really a lot of value. And so you think, well, you know, I got a business now. I need a filing cabinet. Jesus, you know that piece of metal I gave you? Can you get me a filing cabinet? 4 drawers, please. Sure, you have a couple weeks. Well, yeah, okay. And he begins to do the work. Finally, you begin to realize this is really dumb. This is really dumb. I mean, I gave him the metal. What can he make? And he'll look at me and says, well, how much time do you have? As much time as you need. I can make a fine spring inside of a watch that can make the finest watch in the world. But it will take some time, but there will be value. You place what you have in God's hand. Give God a little bit of time and he will bring the greatest value through your life that you will ever experience. You don't place it in his hand and you will never know what you could have been or what God could have done through your heart, through your life. And so he took what they had. You need to take a chance. You need to take a risk. You need to go out on the edge. You need to lay the thing in his hand. He's not asking to give what you don't have. But surely he wants all that you do have. And so he took the loaves. He multiplied, he fed, and he gave back to them the overflow. The second thing I find kind of interesting is here in chapter 9, Jesus took a child. We read in Mark chapter 9, verse 36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them. The second lesson I learned, not only is Christ to be my sufficiency, but secondly, I learned the importance that he is to be my simplicity. In other words, he is to be the one who supplies, but he also is to be the one who is simple. And oftentimes we make this Christian walk so difficult within our life. The disciples didn't know what to do with the children. They were fighting. They were having a problem. And so people were bringing the children to Jesus. And the disciples were saying, get these kids away from Christ. And in the Greek, the word means he was angered at them. But they were walking behind Jesus Christ. And this is the story. Jesus was out in front of them talking about the cross, but no one was there because they were in back talking. And the boys were talking among themselves of who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Peter is talking to John, and John's saying, no, my mom has already talked to Jesus. And the other nine are saying, yeah, and we're bummed with you because your mother came. You're a mother's boy. And you could see these disciples just having some real problems here. And you could hear the turmoil, and especially you put 12 Jews together talking and fighting. I mean, that's an interesting thing to see. If you've ever been in Israel, you definitely can hear the conversation. They express themselves, and they get excited. I can't believe you. And I mean, it's incredible. Well, Jesus kept on walking. When he got into the house, he said, what were you guys talking about? Nothing. And Jesus knew what was in their heart. And the first thing I realize is that pride will never let you walk with Jesus Christ. It always makes you walk behind Christ. Because pride won't let you get close to the Lord. Humility will allow you to walk with Christ, but pride, you will walk afar off. I will never forsake you. And he walked afar off. First thing about pride is you will never have the relationship you want because you cannot humble yourself and get close to the Lord. The second thing I find out about pride is that it doesn't listen. Jesus was talking about the crucifixion. But they were talking about greatness. They were into themselves. They were into their future. They were talking about their income. They were talking about their position. He was talking about dying. The third thing I realize is that pride is very insensitive. People are hurting around you, but we don't see it. People are dying around us, but we don't see it. People need us, but we don't see it. Because I see myself, and I see my problems, and I need to find this position, and I need to fight for this position. And lastly, I find that pride is unwilling to answer the question, what were you talking about? Oh, no big thing, Jesus. Because of the shame and the guilt. And the other thing I love about this story is Jesus didn't get on them. He just simply said, let me take this child. And you guys, I know what you were talking about, but let me tell you how to be really great. You guys want to be great, and you're looking at the greatness on this earth? Let me tell you where the greatness is. It's in heaven. And he brought a child, and he set a child down. He said, let me tell you why this child's great. Because this child believes. You tell a child, jump off a fence, and he jumps, and you catch him. You tell a child to come, and he comes. Unless he's 2 years old, then he doesn't, but mostly they come. You take a child, and they are fun, and they are full of life, and they are spontaneous, and you look at some of our lives, and we're old and crusty, and you got to beat us to get us anywhere. You look at a child, and they are honest. We're walking down one day with Anthony, and he was 3 years old, and he said, well, look at the color of that man's skin. I'm going, shh, shh, you don't do that. Well, why not? He's different. I'm going, yeah, I know. But he didn't mind. I didn't want to start a war, but he didn't mind. He was drawing attention. I was the one who was embarrassed. Why was I embarrassed? Because I was embarrassed. Don't want to cause a problem. He was just speaking what was on his mind. And when a child is honest, and when a child is able to trust, and when a child isn't worried about having dinner tonight, and when a child is full of life and energy and let's go play, man, it becomes fun. But these disciples, they were ruining this Christian walk. They were becoming old thugs. They were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to believe. They were unwilling to go. They were unwilling to do anything. It gives me great hope seeing these boys and seeing our lives. It gives me great hope today. But God was patient with them. And so he brought a child and he said, listen, this is what you need to know. Greatness comes through a life of humility. Their motives were wrong. Their desires were wrong. And the greatness is not upon this earth. The greatness is in the kingdom of heaven. And a child's heart is unspoiled. And a child's mind is unspotted. And oftentimes we become spoiled and spotted. The third thing I find is Jesus took a towel. You're going to have to turn with me to John 13:4. Jesus took a towel in John 13:4. You remember in the upper room where, before the crucifixion, John declares in John 13, verse 4, he raised from the supper, he laid aside his garment, and he took a towel, underline, took a towel, and girded himself. Well, if I understand that Jesus took the loaves because he wanted to encourage me on his sufficiency, he was willing to take a child to teach me the simplicity. Now he's willing to take a towel to teach me the importance of being a servant. And they were fighting again, the boys in the upper room. Why do you, John, get to sit next to Jesus? I am Peter. I am the rock. I should be there. And Jesus, bless his heart, is listening to these guys fight. And they missed the most important thing. No one washed the master's feet. You see, when I begin to become jealous, I begin to fight for a position at work, I begin to jockey for a position at home, I become extremely inconsistent, I become selfish and no longer a servant. And Jesus rose up and he did what they did not want to do. And isn't that why we love him? I didn't want to go to the cross, but he went. I didn't want to pour my life out, but he did. And he took the towel, and he bent over, and there he began to wash away the filth. He began to clean and cleanse the life of Peter. He began to set the example of what real servant hood is, that it doesn't have positions, doesn't look for rulership, but it seeks to be the greatest in the kingdom, will become a servant of all. He removed the shame. And you know, the thing I think about this story is, I know that I should have been washing the feet, I imagine Peter said. But he missed the opportunity, and I wonder, just for a moment, how many opportunities we miss. Because we know we ought to, but we are too selfish to be a servant. And then the thing gets done, and we miss the blessing. What do you have in your hand? Oh, I have this one little talent, this one little fig. Give it to God. No, it's the only fig I got. Wouldn't you like the Lord to take it, to multiply it, to run over it, to add to it 100 times and give it back and use you to bring healing to the body of Christ? Well, yes. Well, then you have to trust him. You have to be like a child. You got to believe. You got to take a chance. You got to take a risk. Put this in his hand. Not in my hand, not in Calvary Chapel's hand, but in the Lord's hand. Lord, this is my talent. This is my time. This is my tithe. This is my life. Lord, I will do this, but I'm a little nervous. I know. But put it in my hand. Well, Lord, I want to be great. Well, remember that child? He was simple. Be simple. Don't complicate your life. Well, Lord, what do I do about everyone else getting positions? You serve. There are brothers and sisters that need to be touched. You take care of them, I'll take care of you. And Peter didn't want to be washed because he knew that if he would do it, he would have to wash John's feet. And he didn't like John. Ain't no way he was going to wash John's feet. But when Jesus said, Peter, you have no part of me, wash my whole body. No, Peter, relax. Just your feet. And Peter knew what he had to do. And so we find in the book of Acts, Peter and John hanging out together. You become friends when you serve together. And lastly, Jesus took the cup. Notice in Mark chapter 14, verse 23, Mark 14:23, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it unto them, and they all drank of it. He took that cup, the cup of my sin, the cup of my failure, He took the place of the beating of my back, of the shame of my guilt. And there he drank that cup. He said, you remember, if there's any way to let this cup pass, please let it go. And the Father said, no, there's no other way to get them to heaven unless you drink of this cup. And he declared, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And there's a cup that God is wanting us to drink. It's a simple cup. It's called a sacrifice. I wonder if really the Lord is my sufficiency. You know, don't have a lot, but what I have, I give to him, and boy, he has always taken care of me. I wonder if the Lord is our simplicity. You know, I need to become more like a little child the older I get. I need to learn to have a light touch upon the things of this world. I need to be willing to take a risk, willing to do what God wants me to do because I don't want to be an old skin. I need to be willing to pick up a towel. I need to take care of my brothers and sisters and not worry about the position because the greatest in the kingdom will be a servant of all. And lastly, I need to learn to sacrifice. Lord, you gave your back. Lord, I'll take your burden. Lord, you gave your brow. I'll take your heart and I'll share it with the world. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Simple things. What's in your hand? What are you thinking about right now? What's bothering you? What's bugging you? Give it to him. Oh, it's not that big a thing. It's the little foxes that eat up the vine that will kill you. It's not the big things. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have given to us.